In Deuteronomy chapter 5, from verse 8 to 10, we have the second commandment. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. In verse 9, you're not to bow down to them, nor serve them. Let us look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. And Lord, we realize that we're coming to thy commandments that are solemn, that were spoken from heaven, that were written. And here they are repeated and reiterated and reemphasized by Moses to the younger generation. These commandments that parents, fathers in particular, were commanded by thee to teach unto their children when they were sitting, when they were going out, when they were coming in their whole life, by the example and all the events of life. Lord, be with us and guide our thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're back with the commandments this morning. We're thinking of this second commandment. It's a long commandment, therefore it's very important. It's the most repeated commandment in Scripture. You go through the historic books like 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I'm reading through the 2nd Chronicles at the minute. How often do you read, the children of Israel provoked the Lord to jealousy by making images? Read the prophets, how often images came into the people's worship. And so it's the most repeated commandment there is. It has to do, of course, with the way in which we worship. The first commandment tells us who to worship. Who to worship. We're to worship the Lord and of no other gods. But this second commandment tells us the way we are to worship. In other words, the first commandment forbids false gods. The second commandment forbids false worship. So we're thinking of what God has to say about worship. Why does the Lord save, convert individuals? So they would worship him. Great passage in John 4, the woman at the well, the Lord talked to her and said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking for worshippers. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord was really applying the truths of the second commandment. In other times in his preaching, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy strength and thy might, and him only shalt thou serve. He again was explaining and applying this second commandment. Three things that I believe this commandment emphasizes. Number one, to worship God in the right way means we must have a proper conception of God. We must have a proper conception of God. You see, your conception, your image, if you like, of God will determine how you worship. And you have to think properly about who God is. Why are images wrong in worship? Because they give a wrong conception of God. In Deuteronomy 4, we read that Moses, when he emphasized and told the people, don't make images and fall down before them and bow and pray to them. Why not? Because when God spoke to you out of heaven at Sinai, you didn't see him. You saw no similitude. No man has seen God and lived. God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. He's a person. But he doesn't have a body. Now, God the Son took a body at Bethlehem. And when he was here upon earth, he is the image, the express image of God, the image of the brightness of his glory. And when people saw Christ and heard Christ, that was God in human flesh. But he veiled that wonderful glory. Moses said, don't make an image, because no one's seen God. He's a spirit. That's what it means, John 4, God is a spirit. Over in Isaiah 40, God asked, to whom then will ye liken me? Or who, to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. In other words, how can you make anything compare to God? There's no image. There's no artist with his paints. Or sculptor can make a proper representation of the immortal, invisible, eternal God. They can't do it. And which one of us wants a bad picture of ourselves in circulation? Can you imagine going into a house of a friend and there's a big, ugly looking picture of an ugly spider or insect on the wall, and you say, "Oh, what have you got that frame for?" "Well, I put that there to remind me of you." When I look at that, I think of you. It's an image of you. Would you be pleased? Well, how can any image reflect, express the glory and the majesty of God? You see, all images of God are a misrepresentation. They're a distortion of God, whether it is a metal image or a mental image. You see, people can make images in their mind. I like to think, I get tired when I hear people say, "Oh, I like to think of God as this." Look, God has revealed himself in the Bible. You can't create. How can man create his own image of God? Can't. Can't do that. You can't create an image of God. That's what it's talking about here. So, it degrades God. You have to worship the Lord in truth. And the Bible sets forth the truth of who God is. We're not allowed to make up our image of God. And of course, worship of images degrades the person who uses them. Do you know it's amazing that in Exodus 20, when God gave this commandment, you're not to make any graven images, the people all said, "We'll obey it. We'll obey it." And do you know, only a few days later, yes, only a few days, Moses went up the 40 days, they got all their gold and they made a molten calf, the shape of a bull. Now, a bull is strong. God is strong. That's why nations round about said, "Oh, a bull is an image of God." But the people fell down and they said, "These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt." And they followed the nations and they worshipped a bull as an image of God. And then they involved themselves in immorality. You see, making an image can not only degrade God in the conception of people's minds, it degrades the worshippers, because it's often said people become like the God they worship. And I believe that's very, very true. You see, what's wrong with images is this. When you make an image of God, people begin to think that they can control God. That they can control the image. It's really a form of self-worship that we have made the God. You see, when you make an image and you belittle God, you begin to think, "Well, I can then manipulate God. I can pray in a certain way or give certain things and he will do what I want." You say, "But that's paganism, that's other religions around the world." But it can happen here in our countries too. It's an attitude of human nature that we want to create a God whom we can control instead of realizing that God controls us. That he's the all-sovereign one. And that's what's so wrong about images. I was reading the Daily Mail on holiday, and let me give you an illustration. I have a picture here. I have it with me because just to have it's the new manager of Chelsea. Great manager. But they were showing in the paper that he always carries a little cross, and the picture's here wrapped around his finger. Now, a cross, of course, Christ died on a cross. Nothing wrong with a symbol. But the whole point of the article is that during the matches he always rubs this. And the article, of course, is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, talks about the manager of Chelsea. They're getting a manager who gets divine help. And during the game, he rubs this. Rubs it. What's he doing? This intelligent man, because to manage AC Milan and great football teams, you must be very intelligent. But he's doing exactly what the commandment says don't do. He's some idea. And how prevalent this is, it's human nature, it's something that's within us, unless the Lord deals with us, that somehow we can manipulate events. It may be the symbol of a cross. It may be a good luck charm. Whatever it is. But can you see the whole idea behind it? If I do certain things, if I rub this, if I do it. In other words, we're commanding God to work out things because of something we do. And that belittles God. That's degrading God. That's corruption of worship. Remember the brazen serpent that Moses erected in the wilderness? And the people looked to it and the snake bites were cured. The people kept that as a memento. For hundreds of years, people say, that's the brazen serpent that our forefathers looked to. But you know, when King Hezekiah came to the throne, you know what he did? He took it away. There's nothing wrong with the object in itself. It was a reminder of what God had done. But the people were beginning to look to it. Instead of the God who commanded the brazen serpent to be made, they were looking to the object. They were beginning to think in their minds, if I come and pray near this object, that somehow the prayers will have more effect. And there's something magical, there's something mystical about the actual object. And I will have more power in my request to God if I pray near this object. That's what was so wrong with it. See, real worship is not outward, it's inward. It's spirit-induced, not image-induced. Maybe you say this morning, I don't have any of those good luck charms. I don't try and do that with God. But really, let's not be too fast. God gave this to challenge the conduct of believers. Are we in danger of making graven images? Well, it may not be an image of stone, but there's always a temptation. There's always a danger of us breaking this commandment. In the New Testament, John wrote to the Christians and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idolatry. And you see, even in so-called evangelical circles, people have made an image of God, and it's not the God revealed in the Bible. Now, to deal with this, I have to say things that grieve me even to say them. We don't want to sound irreverent of God, but this is true, even in evangelical circles. They've made an image of a God who's the man upstairs, as if he's our buddy. You hear these testimonies, God's my buddy and my friend, and irreverent towards God. What about the Santa Claus image of God that many professed Christians have today? As if God is like a heavenly cash machine that you just come along, and if you want prosperity and you want wealth and you want all the good things, just come, name it and claim it. That's prevalent in a lot of charismatic circles, a lot of TV evangelists, and I said a lot, I didn't say all of them, but quite a few. And God is pictured as someone who's there just to grant our every desire. And if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. And of course, the doctor God, if you believe in him, you'll never be sick. You'll never have any problems. And you just come and you pray, God will give you everything you want. Why drive around in a wee small car if you believe God for a Rolls Royce? Now, you think I'm joking, but there's preachers preach that. There are preachers preach that today. And in many countries of the world, there's thousands, especially in third world countries, and that's what makes it so reprehensible. Health and wealth gospel. They've degraded God. They've distorted God. They don't see God as the great sovereign God with whom we have to do. Prayer is not us demanding God to give us what we want. That's not what prayer is. Now, you need a whole, of course, study on prayer. Prayer, as one preacher I love put it this way, prayer is not us getting earth's wishes done in heaven. It's getting heaven's will done upon earth and starting with this earth of my body. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Prayer was never meant as a shopping list. I want this, I want that. As if with an attack of the gimmies. You never been in a shop and watched some children sometimes, they get attack of the gimmies. Give me this, give me that. That's not what true prayer is. Yes, we're to bring our requests according to His will. For His glory. for his kingdom. I'm saying that even among Christians there can be this, and of course the idea of a lovey God, lovey-dovey God that would never punish anybody. Oh, I like to think of God as somebody who would never punish. But that's not the God revealed in the Bible. That's a false image. That's a false image somebody has made. And it's important to remember, you could do a series in each one of these, so I'm just trying to highlight points this morning. Because this is to do with worship, it's not only to do with image, it's to do with irregularities in worship. Because God is holy, we must come the right way. Cain came and he worshipped God at the same time as his brother Abel. God rejected Cain and his offering because he didn't come by the blood sacrifice. Do you know that when the Ten Commandments were given, Aaron was there and his sons, and they were consecrated as priests at Mount Sinai. Do you know, just a short few months later, two of his sons, two of the first ordained priests, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 9, you'll read about it, God struck them dead. Because they brought incense, they made their own fire, they didn't take it from the brazen altar that pictured Calvary. They said, we'll just go in before God on our own, in our own way. God struck them. To show and to teach that there is a correct way to worship God and there's a corrupt way. All worship is not acceptable to God. Of course, it condemns idleness in worship. In the days of Malachi, the people said, we're weary of worship. The prophet said, God has told me, you wouldn't treat your employer the way you treat God. You servants wouldn't treat your master that way. Remember who God is. But it deals with iniquity in worship. You remember Ananias and Sapphira came along to the church service and they're boasting, we give this great offering. And they hadn't. They kept some of it back in the line. Again, God struck them. Why? To teach us. To teach us of iniquity in worship. Why is that? Because in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4, God is a jealous God. Now, jealousy among us is something that's sinful, not to do with God. This isn't a sinful jealousy. It just means he'll have no rivals. He's jealous for us. He wants us to have the best. That's why he gave the Ten Commandments. He didn't give them to say, don't have fun, don't enjoy life. If there's a thou shalt not, what it means is, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. That's what it means. Don't hurt yourself. And God says, don't have any rivals. You must have a proper conception of God. There must be a proper communication of God. The way we worship sends a signal. The way we worship communicates to others what we think of God. I read in Deuteronomy because the whole context is this. Fathers, teach your children. Teach your children. And we communicate to our children and to others by the way we worship. And if we worship in the wrong way, we're giving a wrong impression of God to other people. That's the point here. That's the point here. That's why the Passover, you remember, the children would say, Dad, Father, what do you mean by this? Why are you doing this? And the father would say, here's why we worship this way. Here's why we worship this way. This is what we do. This is why we do it. You see, false worship not only corrupts the minds of those who do it, it corrupts the minds of those that see them do it. That's why here there's a very solemn passage in verse 9. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, does that mean that God punishes the great-grandchildren for the great-grandfather's sins? There's a lot of nonsense in charismatic circles about generational curses. It's nonsense, by the way. But don't go down that line this morning. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that God punishes great-grandchildren for the great-grandparents' sin. But it does mean this. We pass on to the next generation our attitudes. That's what it means. Just as you pass on your DNA in a material, physical sense, God is saying, how you worship will affect others. That's why there has to be a proper communication. I can think the best way to explain this is to quickly tell you a story that you can read over in 2nd. You also read it in Kings as well. But in 2nd Chronicles, from round about verse chapter 26, I'll just mention it. Don't turn for time. But you read about a king called King Uzziah. Very good king. Uzziah loved him, served him as a prophet. But Uzziah one day said, I'm not going to worship God the way he's directed. And he said, I'm going in to worship God and I'll offer the incense. God said, only the priest can do that. When he went into the temple to offer the incense with a censer, the priest stopped him and said, don't do it. I'll worship God the way I want to. That's not exactly the way it says in the King James, but that's the thought he was giving. Don't tell me how to worship God. I'll worship in my way. The priest said, don't do it. And Uzziah, yes, he was a good man. He was a believer. But he went in and he worshipped God in a wrong way. And immediately he went in, God struck him with leprosy. Now he had a son at 25 years of age, Jotham, and he came to the throne. You'll read about him. Actually, it praises him, says that he did love the Lord, but it said he wouldn't go into the house of God. He wouldn't attend the services. I suppose if you apply it today, you just say, my dad got hurt in church. Didn't treat him right down in that service, so I'll not go back. He was in a huff and he wouldn't go to worship. What about the grandson, Ahaz? You'll read in 2 Chronicles about Ahaz. You know what he did? It says he took the altar out of the house of God and he kneeled, shut the door, and he said he wouldn't let anybody else go to worship in the temple. And he started false worship. Now what about Uzziah's great-grandchildren? See, under the third and fourth generations. What about the fourth generation of King Uzziah? The man who worshipped God in a wrong way. And then his son took the huff and wouldn't attend the services. And then his son closed the door to the house of God and put up idols. He took Uzziah's great-grandchildren. And some of them he offered as a sacrifice to Moloch. That was a god in those days. You can read about it in history. And do you know what parents sometimes did? They took their little babies and they would throw them into the fire to try and appease their idea of who God was. Think of it. Trace it back. Uzziah was flippant in his worship. This is important. We communicate to other people what we think of God by the way we worship. Ah, but you think of young Timothy in the New Testament. You see, he shows mercy to thousands of generations. Timothy, Paul writes to him. Oh, I know that you're unfeigned faith. It dwelt first in your granny, and then in your mum, and now in you. The grandmother passing on to the daughter, and the daughter to the grandchild. You see, we do communicate what we think of God and how we worship. One last thought then. Look at the end of verse 10 in Deuteronomy 4. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. This is a commandment. In other words, to worship God, there must be a proper conception of God. There has to be a communication of God to others, but there has to be a proper contemplation. You see, true worship takes effort. True worship is not just in the senses. It takes time to worship properly and scripturally. We need to look at God's commandments. We need to study. You see, it's not enough to say, well, I don't bow down to idols. I've never made a graven image and trusted in it. And by the way, of course, this commandment isn't saying that you can't have art. There's some pietistic groups in America, Mennonites and others, Amish, and they'll not even have a picture of their sons or daughters or wives or anything. And they won't have little ornaments, but they say it's wrong to. Well, that's not what the command is talking about. It's saying when that image begins to, you begin to put power into the image and you're beginning to think that that image is somehow going to give you special powers. This is what it's talking about. But it's not enough to say, I don't have a graven image. therefore I worship correctly. No. With every negative command, there's a positive. So when God says, don't make any graven image, bow down or serve it, it means to keep this commandment, you and I must worship, bow down, serve Almighty God. That's the positive. That's the positive. What does it mean to worship Him? Well, worship is from an old English word that means worth-ship. We don't use that today. Worship. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. In other words, it's speaking forth the worth. When we come to worship God, it means we gather and we're singing and we're praising the wonderful worth of God. Thou art worthy, Revelation, the thing in Heaven 5. Thou art worthy. What are they doing? They're worshipping. For thou hast redeemed us. And the greatest focus of worship is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the first time the word worship's in the Bible? Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, a picture of Calvary. What do they do in heaven, the worship in Revelation? They're worshipping about the cross. And you see, true worship, it takes effort of the mind. It's a focusing of our mind upon who God is. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. Oh, but thank Him. He's a loving God and He's a merciful God and He's a forgiving God. We focus our attention upon who He is. We focus our attention, our minds upon what He's done. He's redeemed us. He died for us. Christ came into the world and shed His blood for us. It's of the mind. You see, today in evangelical circles, there's what they call a revival of worship. And people think worship is just being emotionally moved. No, worship's more than emotionally moved. Of course we love good music. Of course we love. But worship is more than simply enjoying music. The instruments are there to lead us in our singing. Not as a performance. Nothing wrong with a performance during the week. Nothing wrong if you like classical music or whatever. That's good. It's a gift of God for our enjoyment. Ah, but when we come together as a congregation to worship God, the focus isn't on the outward. The focus isn't on what we see with our eyes. Focus isn't on the beauty of the building. The focus isn't on beautiful pictures. The focus isn't on the wonderful music. Music's, yes, sometimes with special singers, but it's not to be an entertainment. It's not to be a lifting up of people. But today, you find in evangelical circles, the whole emphasis is on moving people emotionally, entertaining people. You have praise groups of their own top 10 and fan clubs and magazines and large money to keep them and so on. And it's become man-orientated and hymns that talk about the holiness of God and the glory of God and the sinfulness of man and the wonder of redemption. They're pushed aside. It's repetitive choruses that talk all about us, our needs, our happiness, man's ideas. But that's not worship. That's not true worship. True worship is plain worship. I'm not saying we can't be emotionally moved. When you begin to think about who God is and what He's done for us, of course there ought to be emotional effect. But it's not primarily geared toward that. True worship focuses upon God. You see, sometimes our forefathers were called Puritans, sort of like an insult, because they wanted the purity of worship. But they took that title gladly. We believe in purity of worship. That's why Reformed believers were not ashamed to be criticized for having plain worship. We are to worship God. This commandment tells us we are to worship Him. He desires our worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Listen, He deserves our worship. He's worthy. Christ came to die for sinners like us. Oh, how He deserves our worship, and He demands it. That's what the commandment tells us. He desires it, He deserves it, but He demands it. What did Christ say in the New Testament? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's personal. We can be in a service with many other people, many or few. But just actually being present at a church service doesn't mean we've worshipped. Because it's personal. Worship is a personal contemplation of who God is, of what he's done, of what he's done for us. And that's why we have to worship sincerely. It's with all your heart. We have to worship seriously. It's with all our strength. We have to worship scripturally. We worship Christ. Why would we want any other image? Why would we want any other mental image of our mind when we already have the image of God? Christ is the express image of his person. We have Christ. Now, when you come to a commandment like this, and I've only scratched the surface this morning, trust to create thoughts in your mind, we all fail. You say, hold on, I've never bowed down to any graven image. What do you mean? Have you always worshipped him with all your heart, with all your strength, with every fibre of your being? No. Therefore, we're sinners. We've sinned against the Holy God. We've broken his commandments. What do we do? Say, well, from now on, I'll try my best. No, no. We're driven to Christ. What did we say at the beginning of this study? The law is our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And this commandment points us, I failed. But there's one who all his life upon earth always worshipped the Father. Always did. With all his heart, his mind, his strength. And the great salvation message is, he did it for me. As well. He's doing it for his people. And then my sins on Calvary. He paid the penalty for that. My breaking the second commandment. He paid the penalty. So that I could be forgiven. So that my sins could be taken away. So that I could come to God and confess and say, Lord, I haven't kept the second commandment and I can't keep it. I may say I keep it outwardly, but I realize now it's a spiritual commandment. Lord, I don't have the power to worship you as I should. But oh, show me Christ. And may he be king of my life. And may thy spirit come into my life and enable me to worship thee. As I should. May God help us to learn these commandments.